Bible teaches us here this morning that God has a specific plan and a specific will for every single person. I think about the person of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." We find there in Jeremiah chapter number 1 that God had a specific will. God had a specific plan for the life of Jeremiah. The Bible teaches us there that even before he was born, that God had sanctified him. God had set him apart. God had ordained him that he would become a preacher and that he would become a prophet unto the nations. And so we find there in Jeremiah chapter number 1 the specific will concerning the life of Jeremiah. I think about also the character of Paul in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." And there we also find God's specific will for Paul. And God's plan and purpose for Paul was not that he would remain as a Pharisee, which was his previous occupation. It was not that Paul would remain as a persecutor of the church, but rather God's plan for his life was that he would become the apostle unto the Gentiles and that Paul would be the preacher of the gospel unto the heathen. The Bible also says in Acts 26, verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Speaking about God's commission upon Apostle Paul in verse number 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so we find here very specific plans. We find here very specific purposes that God had for the life of Jeremiah and also for the life of Paul. Now, these were distinct and they were specific to Jeremiah and specific to Paul. God's specific will for Jeremiah was different from God's specific will for Paul and vice versa. And I want us to realize here today, as we think about the specific will of God, that likewise for each and every one of us here this morning, God has a specific will for every individual life. God's specific will is distinct, and it is different from one another. And so God's specific will for some would be that they would become a pastor within their life. I think about my life, and God's specific will for me is that I would be the pastor of Hillcrest Baptist Church in this place at this specific moment in time. For others, God's specific will for them would be that they would be a medical doctor or maybe a businessman or maybe a politician. And so what we find here is that God has a different specific will for every single individual, and it is our responsibility that we discover God's specific will and calling for our lives as we seek and follow the Lord. And so we find here in the scriptures that God has a specific and a distinct will for every single person within this life. But furthermore, what I want us to understand here this morning by way of introduction is that not only does God have a specific will that is distinct for every single person, but then at the same time, God also has a general will. And God also has a revealed will for every single person here this morning. And this general will is not distinct or different from person to person, but rather we find in the scriptures that the general will of God is same for every individual. And it applies to every single person. And first of all, as we think about the general will of God, it begins with God's desire and God's will that everybody, that all of us would be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that's the heart of God. That's the will of God for every single person, every man, woman, and child that is born into this world. His general will and desire for them is that they would come to a point where they would realize that they're a sinner, and they would realize that God loves them and that Jesus died for their sins, and there's only one way that they can attain salvation, and that is through the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we find here, first of all, in God's general will for all people, it is his desire that all of us would come to the knowledge of salvation and that all of us would be saved. But then also we find throughout the scriptures that God also has another general will when it comes to our life as believers. And we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 that God's general will is that we would live in holiness. His desire is that we would live a pure life, that we would live in sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that he should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so we find here in the scriptures, God's general will is that we would all be saved. Also, God's general will is that we would live in holiness and sanctification unto the Lord. And then also, as we continue, we find also in the Bible, it teaches us that God has a general will that all of us would surrender our lives and submit our lives unto the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we find throughout the scriptures several principles concerning God's general will for all of mankind, and specifically for every single believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also this morning, as we come to our passage, we find several more principles concerning God's general will for our lives. And as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and the final verse that we read, it ends there at the latter portion of verse number 18. It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now this is connected to the immediate command that precedes it in this verse concerning the fact that we ought to give thanks in all things. But at the same time, it refers to the two other imperatives that we find in verses 16 and 17 in regards to the general will of God. And so as we think about our passage here this morning, I want to encourage you with several thoughts on how we can be renewed when it comes to the will of God. Are we living in the will of God? Are we following? Are we heeding, and are we living in obedience to the general will of God that we find here within the scriptures? And so first of all, as we study this portion that we find in the Bible, we begin in verse number 16. And I find here, first of all, to be in obedience, to live in the will of God, we must resolve to be glad. We must first resolve to be glad. In verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. The word rejoice there means to be glad. It means to be joyful. It means to be delighted. It is written in the present imperative, meaning it is a command to continually make a choice to rejoice. And so that's a command that God gives us. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion that we ought to rejoice in our lives. But he teaches us there as an imperative that we must continually rejoice evermore. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And you see today, if we're a born-again believer, if this morning we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within our lives, then the Bible teaches us that we can rejoice in the Lord. And you see here today, true lasting joy doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from favorable circumstances here this morning, and it doesn't come from material blessings, but true, genuine, lasting joy comes from the Lord. It is a supernatural joy that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And so every single believer here today that knows the Lord and has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling within their lives, we have the power and the ability and the choice to rejoice in every single situation within this life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And notice that there, as we think about the church of Thessalonica, they were under heavy persecution. They were under a lot of afflictions because of the faith that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse number 6, it says that they received the word in much affliction, in much distress, and a lot of sorrow that was surrounding them during that time. But then it says there at the latter portion at the end of that verse, it says, "But with joy of the Holy Ghost." It wasn't joy because of their surroundings. It wasn't joy because of some type of favorable position they might have or some type of future outcome that they were hoping for. But no, the Bible says here they had joy because of the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit of God within them that was producing this joy within their life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," speaking about the Holy Spirit, "is love and joy." And you see here today, there is a supernatural joy that is produced by the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of those that are filled with and those that are walking in the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, to be filled with the Spirit and to be walking in the Spirit of God, it means primarily to be walking in His Word, primarily to be walking in the truth that we find in the Word of God. And you see, when we are faithfully inundated in scriptures, our eyes become fixed on the things of eternity, our mind becomes filled with the truth of God, and when that takes place, no matter what's going on around us in this life, we can rejoice in the Lord, knowing the character of God, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that He is perfect, knowing that He's always a good God, and that He is faithful to fulfill every single promise that is written within the Word of God. And so as Christians today, we always have the choice. We always have the choice to either sulk and sour in the feelings of our flesh, or we can resolve to be glad and by faith in the Lord, rejoice in the promises of God's Word. In Psalm 118, verse 24, the Bible says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad." And that was the heart. That was the choice of the psalmist. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, we might rejoice if something occurs within our life. We might rejoice if this situation changes, if we get delivered from this trial." That wasn't his spirit. He said, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice." That was his choice. "We will rejoice and be glad in it," period, full stop. And that was the decision of the psalmist. And I think about also the prophet Habakkuk that we find in the Old Testament. Habakkuk lived during a time when the entire nation of Judah was invaded by the Babylonian army. King Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple. He had left the city in ruins. He had murdered thousands, and then he took into captivity those who he thought would be beneficial to his kingdom. And Habakkuk writes about that, and in Habakkuk chapter 3, in verse number 16, he says, "When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops," speaking about the invasion of King Nebuchadnezzar. And then verse 17, he continues, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." And here Habakkuk is describing a horrible time in history for the people of God. This was a time of uncertainty. This was a time of hardship. It was a time of sorrow, a time of devastation and destruction that they were experiencing because of the Babylonian kingdom. But then we find there in the following verse, in verse number 18, after he describes all the horrific events of what is taking place in his day, he says in verse number 18, yet I will rejoice. And that was the choice of Habakkuk. That was what he had decided to do. He says, yet I will rejoice. And then he says, in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. F.B. Meyer wrote many years ago, he said, we may alter our dispositions and moods by a resolute action of the will. We can refuse to look miserable, to speak mournfully, to be pessimistic, to pass on depression. In a spirit of unselfishness, we can put on a cheerful courage, array ourselves in the garments of joy, anoint ourselves with the spirit of praise and thankfulness, and go forth into the world to shed sunbeams rather than shadows on the path of life. And you see, that is possible for you and I. We can always rejoice evermore in every situation in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not change, who has everything under his control. We can rejoice in our God. I think about Paul and Silas of the New Testament in Acts chapter number 16. We find them in quarantine, if you let me say it that way. They were imprisoned for their faith in the city of Philippi because of their preaching and their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, I understand here this morning, it's very different from what we're experiencing today. But nevertheless, there are some commonalities. They were facing some changes to their normal life. They were being restricted from going outside. They could not do some of the things that they had enjoyed doing before, and they had no idea how long this restriction would last within their lives. To make matters worse for them, they were physically suffering from the beating they had just received from the lictors, the beating that they had received for their stand upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They were also not able to eat a proper meal if anything at all was offered to them. And they were sitting in a damp, dark, cold prison cell with their feet fastened and chained to the stocks there within that dungeon. However, we find in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, that Paul and Silas were not griping about their situation. They were not complaining about what had taken place. They did not develop a bitter heart within their soul, and they were not discouraged or depressed concerning their circumstance and their situation. But the Bible says in verse number 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And look, there are some temporary restrictions that are placed upon our lives here this morning. We all realize we can't gather together as a church family. We can't gather together with our friends. We can't enjoy a sit-down meal at a restaurant. We can't go to an amusement park with our family. We can't, as parents, send our children to school. And there might be some things that we cannot do because of certain restrictions that have been placed upon us during this season. But I'll tell you, there's always one thing that we can do no matter what is going on around us. And that is, we can always rejoice and we can always choose to praise the Lord. And you see, that's what Habakkuk did. And that's what Paul and Silas did. And likewise for us here this morning as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who have the Holy Spirit of God within us, we can make the choice to rejoice and we can make the choice to praise the Lord instead of complaining and murmuring about the lot that we have today. I think about a story concerning John Wesley. In 1791, he was on his deathbed at the age of 88. And the story is told that his family and friends had gathered to be an encouragement to him during these final moments of his life. They recalled that during that time, he was very ill. He was very weak physically. But despite all of the difficulties that he was going through in his final moments, with the little strength that he had, as the family had gathered around his deathbed, John Wesley began singing a hymn. And the hymn that he chose to sing in those final moments was this hymn. He's saying, I will praise my Maker while I have breath, And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall never be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. And in those final moments, he decided, I'm going to praise the Lord. And let me encourage you here this morning to rejoice in the Lord. Let me encourage you this morning as we think about the situation that we're going through. Let us not develop a heart of discouragement or bitterness or maybe even anger, but let us develop a spirit of praising and rejoicing in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John Phillips said this, the praising person is the prevailing person. The praising person is the prevailing person. And so first of all, as we think about the general will of God, it is God's will for each and every one of us in every situation of life that we would resolve to be glad, to rejoice evermore. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me as we continue in verse number 17, not only as we think about the will of God should we resolve to be glad, but then also we must rely upon God. We must rely upon God. In verse number 17, it says, pray without ceasing. And those two words there, without ceasing, literally, yes, it means without interruption, but figuratively, it refers not to a continuous occurring, but rather it speaks about a constant recurring. You see, in secular Greek literature during that day, this word denoted a man suffering from an intermittent cough. He wasn't coughing without any interruption, but rather he was coughing at continual intervals. And that's what it means to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean to pray without any interruption, for even the greatest Christians in the Bible did not pray without ceasing in that sense. But it does speak about the fact that we ought to pray regularly and habitually, and we ought to have an attitude of prayer and a constant practice of relying upon the Lord through prayer. I think about Daniel in the Bible. He was a man of prayer. He was a man that prayed without ceasing. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I think about David in the Old Testament. He was a man of prayer. He prayed without ceasing. In Psalm 55, 17, the Bible says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And as we think about Daniel and as we think about David here in the Bible, they were both men of prominence. These men, they were both in positions of authority within their government. As we think about Daniel here in Daniel chapter number 6, he was the prime overseer. The Bible teaches us that he was the first president that had oversight over 120 princes of the Median Empire. He had a very lofty position within that government. As we think about David here in Psalm 55, David was the king. David was the sole ruler over the entire nation of Israel. And so as we think about Daniel and David, they both had great power, humanly speaking. Nevertheless, they were men of prayer, because they realize that power and wisdom comes from above, and that without God, they could do nothing. And so we find here with Daniel and David, they were completely reliant upon the Lord through prayer. I think about what our 16th president said, Abraham Lincoln. He said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. And I wonder here this morning, are we relying upon the Lord? I wonder here this morning, are we relying upon Him for our wisdom? Are we relying upon the Lord for strength? Are we relying upon God for peace within our hearts? Are we relying upon the Lord to renew our joy? And you see, all of these questions can be easily answered by answering one simple question, and that question is, are we praying without ceasing? For if we're not praying without ceasing, if we don't have a regular habit of spending time in prayer with the Lord, then that answers the question. We are not truly relying upon the Lord, for we cannot rely upon Him if we're not spending time in prayer before our God. And I wonder here today, do we regularly pray? I wonder here today, do we habitually pray? Or is it here a little and then there a little? Or is it only when we face a major crisis within our lives that we begin to pray? And let me encourage you here this morning, especially during this season, where for many of us, life has seemed to hit the pause button and now we're finding ourselves with some extra downtime. Let me encourage you, don't fill up that time with Netflix. Don't fill up that time on social media. Don't waste it all in the emotion of worry and fear. But let me encourage you here this morning, let's spend that extra time in prayer, relying upon the Lord. Let's spend that extra time in prayer, depending upon His grace and seeking His strength and seeking His peace and His comfort and the joy that can only come from Him as we rely upon the Lord. Let us spend some extra time in prayer. And let's be honest here this morning, for most of us, we cannot use that excuse that I have no time to pray. We cannot use that excuse that I'm too busy to pray. I saw something online the other day. I thought it was interesting. And it's in regards to our current situation with this pandemic and the lockdown that we have, specifically here in California. It said this, no movies, no concerts, no sporting events, no restaurants, no social gatherings, limited workload. Now that I have cleared your schedule, can we talk now? Signed, God. And the fact of the matter is, we all need the Lord. The fact of the matter is, this morning, we all need His power. We all desperately need His wisdom. None of us have it all figured out. Nobody is always okay. Nobody is invincible within this life. And therefore, we desperately need to pray and seek His grace and seek His help. And what better time to spend time with the Lord in prayer than the season that we're in here this morning? As we think about all the things that are going on around us, as we think about the lockdown and the directives that we've received here in our very own state, with some extra time that we have now on our hands and extra time with our family, let's not waste it in frivolity, but let's spend that time in prayer, seeking the Lord, being renewed and being strengthened by the grace of God and receiving the help that only God can give us during this time within our lives. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so as we think about the general will of God, we must first of all resolve to be glad, to rejoice evermore. Secondly, we must rely upon God, pray without ceasing. And then finally, as we look at verse number 18, we must respond with gratitude. We must respond with gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, Paul didn't write for everything, but he specifically wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he wrote, in everything give thanks. That word in there is denoting a position. It is in regards to a place or a space. And so Paul is saying here, in every circumstance. Paul is saying here, in every situation, in every season of life, give thanks. And the truth is, if we just took some time to stop, if we just took some time to slow down and really think about what the Lord is doing and think about the blessings of God, we would realize that God has been extremely good to each and every one of us, and God daily overloads each and every one of us with the goodness and the blessings of the Lord. And the Bible says in Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. And I think about children, and children have an innocent heart for the most part. And oftentimes it challenges me as we think about their response and even in this area of giving thanks. And I was reading up on a few children and what they were thankful for in life. And let me share this with you here this morning. First of all, I think about Deanna. She's 8 years old. She said, "I'm thankful for my family, my food, my house, my little sister, even though sometimes she bugs me." And that was Deanna. I think about Harrison. Harrison is 6 years old. And Harrison wrote, "I'm thankful for food because I'm always hungry." And I think for some of us that are right now in our homes with our children, we're beginning to learn that truth, that our children are always hungry. I think about Brant. He's 4 years old, and he simply has one word. He said, "I'm thankful for," and it wrote, "bananas." He's thankful for bananas. He loves his bananas. I think about Ryland. He's 6 years old, and Ryland wrote, "I'm thankful for my mom, my brothers, my cats, and Minecraft." He's thankful for that video game. And then I think about the final child here on this list, and he's 4 years old, and he said this. He said, "I'm thankful for bread, just bread." And that was it. And that's what he was thankful for. He loves bread that he gets to eat probably every single day of his life. And really, if we just take some time to stop, if we just take some time to pause and slow down just a little bit, and we look around us, and we stop looking at all the negative things that are going on, we begin to realize the goodness of God. We begin to realize the blessings of God. And it's just not one here and one over there, but as we begin to count our blessings, we find that there's a multitude of blessings that God is giving us each and every day of our lives. Look, if we have bread this morning, that's a blessing. That's a gift from the Lord. If we have food on our table and we got to enjoy a breakfast meal with our family, that's a blessing. If we have a home where we can pillow our heads tonight, that's a blessing and a gift from God. If we have shoes on our feet and clothes on our back, that's a blessing from the Lord. If we have our friends and our family and the church here this morning, that is a blessing from God. And then, of course, here this morning, the greatest blessing of all is salvation. It's the salvation that God offers and gives to each and every one of us. It is the fact of knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It is knowing that we have been forgiven by the grace of God. It's not by ourselves. It's not by our work effort. It's not by our religiosity. It's not by our works of righteousness. But according to His mercy, the Bible says that He saved us. It's by grace that we are saved through faith, the Bible teaches. We don't deserve it, but God has given us salvation through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son by His death on the cross of Calvary and then His resurrection 3 days later. The Bible teaches that God offers salvation to every single one of us here today. And if you've been saved, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior, then we have salvation. And that is the greatest blessing of all within this life, knowing that one day heaven will be our home. And you see, although one day we might lose our health in this life, although one day we might lose our wealth in this life, we might even lose our loved ones, there is one thing that we could never lose. And that one thing is our salvation. That one thing is our position in the Lord. And that one thing is the relationship that we have with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And what a wonderful promise that is, that once we have been saved, that once we have trusted Jesus as our personal Savior, we can never lose that salvation. For the Bible teaches us that we are held, we are kept by the power of God. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible says that the Lord who has begun a good work within us, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Bible teaches that our salvation is secure for all of eternity. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And what a wonderful truth and promise that is. And once again, we might lose everything in this life, but we'll never lose our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Bible teaches us that even in death for the Christian, even in death for the believer, there's a blessing. There's hope because we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about a missionary who went to the subcontinent of India, and he told the story of a wealthy, high caste man who made the decision to accept the gospel and then to follow in believer's baptism. As a result of his decision to place his faith in Jesus Christ, he lost everything as he turned his back on Hinduism and embraced the faith of Jesus Christ. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost all of his positions and all of his possessions within his life. And you see, that was expected for those that would become a Christian in that culture in his day. When that man was asked by another, "How could you stand the sorrows of all that you had lost?" this born-again believer replied this way. He said, "I am often asked that, but I am never asked how I bear my joys. For I have joys within me which a stranger intermeddles not. The Lord Jesus sought me and found me, a poor stray sheep in the jungles, and he brought me to his fold, and he will never leave me." And there were people that were coming to this Indian Christian and asking him, "How do you bear all of this? All the difficulty that you face, all the things that you have lost in this life?" And he replied back and he turned the table around. He said, "Wait a minute. What about all the things that I've gained? What about all the blessings that now I have in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And that relationship alone, that blessing alone, outweighs by far, exponentially, all the burdens that he might face in his life." Likewise, for us here this morning, if we know Jesus as our Savior, if we know for certain that heaven is our home, that our sins have been forgiven, what a wonderful blessing that is to know that we're saved, to know that we're children of God. And no matter what happens in this life, no matter what heartache we go through, no matter what hardships we face, no matter what we lose in this life, we will never, ever lose our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that truth, we ought to always give thanks to the Lord. And that's why the Bible teaches us here in verse number 18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I ask you this question here this morning: are you living in the will of God? Are you obeying the will of God for your life? We all have a different specific will, and I don't know specifically what God's distinct will for your life is, or for any other person. That's something that we need to discover with the Lord. But God has a specific will and a calling for each and every one of us. But then at the same time, he has a general revealed will that all of us must heed to and all of us must obey. And we find some principles concerning that general will here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. He says, resolve to be glad. Rejoice evermore. How is your rejoicing this morning? When's the last time that you praised the Lord? When's the last time that maybe in your private devotion you started breaking out in a song and singing glory to God and singing praises unto his name? When's the last time that we rejoiced in the Lord. That's the will of God for your life and for mine. And then also we learned here this morning, we must rely upon God. We must pray without ceasing. I wonder today, how's your prayer life? Is it hit and miss? Is it just when a crisis is there? Or do we have a regular, habitual prayer life, relying upon the Lord for everything, realizing that without Him, we can do nothing? And so we find here, resolve to be glad, rely upon God, and then lastly, we must respond with gratitude in everything, in every situation, in every season of life. We must respond with thanksgiving. We must count our blessings. We must stop and recognize the blessings and the goodness of God, which is all around us. But then at the same time, most of all, we must give thanks for our salvation. A promise that can never change. A promise that is secure. That if we've trusted in Christ, we can never, ever lose our salvation. And so let me encourage you here this morning. Let us resolve to be glad. Let us rely upon God. And then let us respond with gratitude. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.